I'd like to thank Bruce for reading that passage to you this morning, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. I want to call your attention to it this morning because I think there's an important life lesson for us in it. Many of the stories that we read in the gospel narratives, these real life events that the Bible relates to us, have moral lessons to be learned, ways that we can apply them, even though we may not experience the exact same thing that the characters in the Bible that we read about are going through. But there's something of a like nature or similar to our life experiences that we can take away from it. And that's what I hope to accomplish this morning with this lesson, as we look at this very familiar story. Most of us who've been Christians for a long time, we've studied the Bible and we've studied this passage many times. This is a story that we're familiar with. As soon as we start reading it, we already know the outcome. And yet, we read it again and again and again because there are things that we can learn from it that will help us as Christians. Peter, it's a story, an event that happened in the life of Peter. Very prominent person in amongst the disciples of the Lord. Someone that we know a lot about. As Kevin was talking this morning in the class, the Bible gives us lots of information about what took place at that time. And certainly we know lots of things about Peter because he is featured prominently in the Scriptures. And in this particular event, as he's with his fellow disciples in the boat, they see Jesus coming on the water. And they first don't recognize him, and they're frightened and they're afraid, and they cry out. And the Lord says to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And so Peter says to Jesus, "Command me, if it is you, Lord, command me to come out to you on the water." And the Lord says, "Come." And Peter begins to step out of the boat and begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. But at some point, the fear and the doubt overcame him, and he did not make it all the way. He begins to sink. And he cries out to Jesus to save him. That ever happen to you? None of us, of course, walk on water, literally, but we certainly, I think, can identify with Peter and sympathize with him and empathize with him and realize, you know, there have been moments in my life when I've doubted. I've doubted God. And as a result, you know, I've suffered for it. I've paid the price. At the very least, we could say that we've sunk. You know, we've suffered a loss. We've had a setback in our Christian journey because of that doubt. Usually doubt comes about because of some crisis in our life. Something happens to us that upsets us. Things happen to us beyond our control. It causes us great distress and vexation of spirit. Fear for the future, uncertainty about what to do. Can be anything. It can be a financial loss. It can be a job loss. It can be a medical emergency. It can be the death of a loved one. It can be an illness. It can be even sin has that effect on us. Consequences of sin. And so these things happen to us, and doubt and fear can arise in our hearts. And as a result, we lose our focus on what we're doing, what we're trying to do as we follow the Lord. And we have a setback. Doubt is something we have to wrestle with, brethren. It's something that we struggle with all the time. But it's something that we have to overcome. We cannot be overcome by it. James tells us about the man who doubts. In James chapter 1, he is a man who is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, the man who doubts. He's unstable in all his ways. And the thing is, if you go through life as a Christian with constant doubt and fear in your mind, you'll never find firm footing. You'll never be steady. You'll never have solid ground to stand on. You'll go through life as a Christian constantly worried, vexed in your spirit, uncertain, insecure, unsure of yourself, lacking confidence, not having really any hope, because of that doubt that is constantly distressing you and disturbing you and disquieting you in your heart. And you don't truly believe in the Lord. You don't truly trust in Him and the things that He's promised to do. You're unsure about your salvation. You ever feel that way? You wake up one day, or you're just in a time of reflection and meditation. You ask yourself, am I really saved? Now, it's a good thing to examine ourselves, to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. But the Lord does not want us going through life constantly uncertain and unsure of our salvation. He wants us to feel that peace and that security that comes from fully trusting in Him and in His grace. But we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle to accept that God really loves us, and that He's looking out for us and watching out for us. And usually, though, that doubt comes in when we have a problem in life. We look at it as evidence that God doesn't really love us, that God doesn't really have the power to deliver us, or to save us, or to prevent that crisis from upsetting our boat, so to speak. We wonder, why doesn't God let us, help us to avoid that situation? Why must I go through this difficulty? Why must I suffer this trial, this hardship? He certainly knows the course that I'm on. Why can't He direct me to avoid those things? Well, those are questions that we need to answer, but we need to be convinced, we must always be convinced in our hearts and in our minds that God truly loves us, and that He will deliver us. That, at the very end of this spiritual walk that we're on, we will enter into that glorious abode of heaven. Peter could have walked all the way to Jesus. He stepped out of the boat and he was walking on the water. He could have gone all the way. But at some point he froze. That moment of indecision and hesitancy came over him, and he began to doubt, and at that point he sank. And that can happen to us. But we can walk all the way to heaven if we don't have that doubt. Doubt really is a symptom, I think, of a small faith. Jesus said to Peter, "Why did you doubt, O ye of little faith?" Doubt reveals itself by a heart that does not have a strong, confident, active, and abundant faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And what's sad is that many times we go through our lives as Christians and we think our faith is strong. We think our faith is large. that there's this huge reservoir of faith in our hearts. But then some test comes along, some problem comes along to test that faith, and we realize that our faith is indeed very small. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why God lets us be tested, to reveal to us where we fall short and what we need to do to increase our faith. We need to remember what Paul said: if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. We want to be confident, but we don't want to be overconfident either. We want to be confident because we trust in an all-powerful God to deliver us, not to trust in ourselves. We look at this story and we think about it, and we wonder, you know, why would Jesus even send them out like that? Why would he send them out into the sea alone? You know, this followed the feeding of the 5,000, that great miracle that Jesus performed, one of the many great signs that he performed. And he sends them away to sail to the other side of the sea. He disperses the crowds, and then he goes off by himself on a mountain to pray. And then later, in the fourth watch of the night, very late, he comes to them on the sea. But by that time, the boat has been battered around by the waves and the wind. And so they're in the heart of the storm when Jesus comes. And they're frightened. And things happen to us in our lives that frighten us, that terrify us, that freeze us. We don't know what to do. We're uncertain. We start to doubt. And we ask, and we always ask the question, why? Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why is God letting this happen to me? Well, we certainly know from the scriptures that God allows us to be tempted. Not beyond what we're able, but he allows us to be tempted. And he tests us. And things happen to test our faith. And God sends us into the storm sometimes to test our faith. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. A passage familiar to many of us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so he says here that trials and temptations, they are for our good. They are for our spiritual good. It tests our faith. It produces endurance. And we need endurance. Without endurance, we cannot be saved. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And so we need that endurance. We need the strength to finish the course. We need the strong faith that follows through to the end and doesn't stop until the goal is reached. And so these tests, these trials, these temptations that come upon us, they help us in that regard. Yeah, we don't look at it that way when we're going through it. But this is why we have the scriptures, to give us the wisdom to see these things and to understand these things and to persevere so that we can endure, and that endurance may have its perfect result so that we grow from the experience. But what happens to us is not something unique to us as Christians living in 2013. God has always tested his people and let them be tested. Think of Abraham, for example. God tested him when he commanded him to offer up his son Isaac. And God tested the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings. And they failed the test. something that we studied recently in our Wednesday night class in Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer, writing to the Christians of his time, particular Christians he was writing to, gave them warnings and said, don't you follow in their steps. Don't you follow the same example of unbelief and disobedience. David was tested. He is an anointed king, is really just a lad, still a boy in many respects, anointed king of Israel, and yet lived as a fugitive for many years, running for his life constantly, being chased by an angry and jealous king, King Saul. And he was tested many times. And of course, our Lord Jesus was tested. Our Lord was not spared these things. This is something else that we noted recently in our study of Hebrews. That he was tempted in all respects as we are, yet without sin. Whatever you face, whatever you've experienced, Jesus had to face it too. And something that we read in in our class this past Wednesday evening, in Hebrews chapter 5, it says about Jesus, although he was a son, this is verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And so God tested his people in the past, and he tests his people in the present. And we need to understand that it is for our good when we go through those trials. It's a sign that God loves us. It may be hard to understand that, but it's true. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. I like to read this lengthy passage because there's a lot of great wisdom and encouragement in it. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, don't despair when you are disciplined by the Lord. And don't despair when he allows you to be tested in your faith. When he calls on you to do something that may seem scary or frightful or difficult. We need to regard these things as signs of God's love for us. We are his children. And so he disciplines us as a father, any father does, his child. So that we may share his holiness. So that we may be perfected. And so, as Christians, we should not always expect a calm sea to sail on. There will be storms. There will be difficulties. But one thing that we should never doubt, when we are going through these experiences is that the Lord is there with us. Refer you back to the story again in Matthew 14. The Lord was there. He came to them at the most critical time. And the fact is that God does not abandon us. He sends us out. He tells us to go. He tells us, go make disciples. He tells us, be lights in the world. Proclaim the good news. Live the Christian life. But He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't send us out and say, don't bother me, I'm on vacation. He's there with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never forsake you, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's a promise. Shame on us if we doubt that promise. Because God has promised to always be with us. How does God manifest His presence in our lives? He does it through prayer. Psalm 34, verse 15 and 17. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. There's another promise from God. The next time you feel that doubt rise in your heart, that's the time to get on your knees and pray. And to cry out to God. He will hear you. He will answer you. And He will deliver you. He manifests His presence through the fellowship of the saints. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 34, it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them, for there was not a needy person among them. You might think, well, what does that have to do with the lesson? Well, it shows that here was the church in its infancy, and they were all together. We say sometimes there's strength in numbers, right? We believe that, right? Was there strength in this community of disciples, the church as it existed at that point, just started out? And they didn't have any need. They were taken care of. The poor were taken care of among them. Doesn't God supply our needs? One of the ways that He does it, through one another? Does He not help us to learn His teachings and His scriptures through those who teach and preach? Does He not encourage us and build us up through our mutual association and participation together in our worship and in our time together as we work together for the Lord? Does He not comfort us through the prayers and the comfort that we give to one another? Do we not cry with one another? Do we not rejoice with one another? And these things God has given us. And if we are a faithful church, we surely believe, if we are a faithful church, that He is in and with us and amongst us. As we have that grand picture and that wonderful vision that John saw in the Revelation with Christ walking among the lampstands, don't we believe we are one of those lampstands? And that God is there with us, the Lord Jesus Christ is there with us, and He's empowering us and working through us to build one another up. And then, of course, by His... another verse I forgot to mention, but 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. We do that for one another. But also that Jesus, or then God, has the power to deliver us. Paul, writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul certainly suffered much as an apostle and as a preacher of the gospel. But here he is writing towards the end of his life, facing death, facing execution. And he says, God delivered me out of all of them. I think what prevents us really from really going out and doing the work of the Lord and being actively teaching and proclaiming the good news and being involved in the church and being active and a part and building up the body is that we just don't really believe that God will be with us and that He will deliver us. All we think about is the opposition we're going to have to face. All we think about is the enemy and what he's going to do to us if we get out there in the battle. And we forget about what God will do. We doubt, like Peter did. And that's why we fail many times. We fail to grow, we fail to measure up, we fail to make any progress in our spiritual life. We even draw back. We even regress because of that doubt and that lack of faith. We fail because we lose our focus on the Lord. We focus on the problem. We focus on our limitations. We focus on the strength of the enemy or the difficulty of the challenge. We don't focus on Jesus Christ. That's where Peter failed. That's when things went bad for him, when he lost his focus on the Lord. Look again at the story in Matthew 14. And look at what happened to him when his gaze shifted from Jesus to his environment, to the circumstances he found himself in. It says in verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. You know, I'd be frightened too. I'd be very frightened if I was in that situation. If I was paying attention to the wind, if I was paying attention to the waves and to the rain and to the raging ferocity of the storm, anyone would be frightened by that. And that's where we fail, brethren. We stop looking at Jesus. We shift our gaze away from Him to the problem, to the situation, and we forget that Jesus is there. And He'll help us get through that situation. I know in my life, just speaking for me personally, that when some problem has come up in my life, some crisis, and I fail the test, it's because I was focused on the problem and not on the Lord. And I'll tell you, a sure sign of that is I quit praying. I stop praying to God. Because I'm too worried about what's going on in my life that I don't have the time to pray to the Lord. And that is a fatal error. I think active prayer is vital to keeping focus with Jesus. And we have no better example of that than Jesus Himself. At the moment of crisis for Him, when His hour came upon Him, where do we find Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Preparing Himself. Getting ready. And we need that, brethren. Prayer is so vital to your life as a Christian that it's something that we must devote ourselves to. Going back to James chapter 1, I referred to this verse earlier. Talking about these trials that we go through, these storms that come up in life. But if any of you lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so God promises to give us the wisdom to understand the trials that we deal with and go through, to give us the wisdom to navigate through those difficult passages of life and find calmer waters and safe harbor, and to persevere. He promises to give us the wisdom to understand the benefit of going through those things. But if we don't, and we can ask for that wisdom, but if we ask with doubting in our hearts, he says we should not expect to receive anything from him. But we need to pray, and pray often. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. As I said, that's the point where Peter began to have trouble. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do not forget that Jesus has been there, and that what you're going through is something that he understands and can identify with, because he's gone through it himself. And his example is always there before us to give us the courage and to give us the strength to continue and to not grow weary or to lose heart. And we have to believe that God will deliver us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Does that sound like defeat to you or victory? Power of God will do these things for you. And so we need to trust in him. And so, that's what I wanted to say to you this morning. Hope it's been helpful to you. And if you've been struggling in your faith, and I know there are some of you that are, we all struggle in our faith from time to time. But don't doubt. Don't doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't doubt the power that he has to save you. Don't doubt the efficacy of his blood to cleanse you of your sin. Don't doubt the discipline of God to perfect you and to shape you and to help you become the holy one that he wants you to become, one of his saints, one of his sons. And so, let's learn these lessons from these stories in the Bible, these events, and the lives of these ordinary people who in their time were trying to serve the Lord, just like we're trying to serve the Lord in our time, and to learn from those things, and hopefully not repeat their mistakes, but to grow from those things and to continue on, but always moving ahead. But to do that,